If you'll turn with me to Acts 2, Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any who had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. May God bless the reading and receiving of His Word.
Thank you. William, can I get you to come sit down front, please? This is just to kind of avoid halfway through getting you to come sit down front. You can take that off. We won't spill too much on you. It might get hotter. Go. We come to this place today for many reasons. Some of us are here out of habit. Some out of gratitude for what God has done for them. Some have come searching for something that is missing within their lives. Some are here to bear witness to the setting apart of William Dixon as a deacon servant for First Baptist Church, Piedmont. As we participate today in our worship and as we participate in this special time for William, and while there will be a charge given to him, I want this time together also to serve as a reminder to all of us of our privilege an obligation to be servants of God's grace. Because first and foremost, we as Christians are called to dispense that grace, not just deacons. In the Pixar film Finding Nemo, some of you may have seen it. If you have small children or grandchildren, if you haven't seen it, you'll probably see it more than you'll ever want to. But in the film Finding Nemo, there are seagulls that try to eat Nemo, who is a small clownfish and the lead character in the movie. These seagulls are out trying to eat Nemo, as they do just about anything. You know, seagulls will eat just about anything you throw out there at them. I have a former secretary from years and years ago whose sister used to soak pieces of bread, I won't tell you in what, but then feed them to the seagulls and watch the seagulls flop around. Wasn't a very nice thing to do. But seagulls will eat just about anything. And they're always fighting. You ever throw something out at the beach to the seagulls? There's one there, and the next thing you know, there are 45 attacking that one, trying to get away from that one, whatever it is you gave, even that half of a Ritz cracker. And they were constantly fighting for every scrap of food. And in that movie, what are they saying? Anybody that's seen that movie, tell me what they keep saying? That's right, mine. Some of you have seen that. Mine, mine. Mine! Mine! They thought that everything was theirs, these winged garbage trucks. in another story. There was a woman who was famous for being stingy. Except for one time in her life, when she gave a carrot to a beggar, and the only reason she gave him that carrot was it was right on the point of going bad and she didn't want it. But she gave a beggar a carrot. When she died and reached the judgment seat, God searched her records and only found that one charitable deed. But because of the power of one deed done in love or care, she was to be taken to heaven on the strength of that one carrot. It was brought to the court and given to her, and as soon as she grabbed it, the carrot started pulling her up toward the heavenly realms from the courtroom. Suddenly the beggar appeared and he grabbed hold of the hem of her garment, but she was concentrating on the carrot and didn't feel him. And then another person grabbed hold of his clothes, and another, and another, and another, until there were several people trailing along behind her. And at one point she happened to look down and she saw all of these people. And so she released the carrot with one hand and started swatting at the beggar and said, "Get away, get off, this is my carrot." Nobody budged. So finally she let go of the other hand and started swatting with both hands and said, "This is mine, get out of here." And you know what happened. When she let go of the carrot with both hands, they all started tumbling back to the earth. Because she said, "This is mine and you can't share it." So you might wonder, what do these two stories have to do with being disciples of Jesus? Well, in the passage for today, we find that they did just the opposite of the seagulls in Nemo's life and the woman in the second story. Nobody said, "Mine, mine, mine." In fact, they were found, according to this passage, saying, "Ours, ours, ours." And that's O-U-R-S, not H-O-U-R-S, though sometimes in here it might seem like it. They believed that Jesus' second coming was near, and they tried very hard to make sure that everyone who was in need had what they needed to survive and to be healthy. Everything was ours. Jesus is coming. So keep what you need and voluntarily give to others so that they may have what they need. Also, because of the good news that they received and accepted, the good news of God's salvation in Jesus the Christ, these early Christians believed that they had an obligation, a responsibility, to give back by wisely providing for those in need. And as the text reads, we find they give to those who are in need of food, clothing, shelter. But that's not all they had in common. Because the text also says that every day as they gathered in the temple, they continued to give for those in need. And yes, they did give food and clothing and shelter, but they gave even more. They also knew that people were in need of proper guidance, study of the teachings of the apostles, and service. They were those who were being saved. The Greek here is hoi sotomenoi. Were being saved. They understood that this redemption that they had been given was something that was a process through which they grew as they shared not only the material substance they had, but also of their knowledge and of their relationships and of their study of Scripture. And they understood that their daily living with and for others showed their true commitment to God. It didn't matter how much they said they believed, their daily commitment showed what they truly believed. These believers were the visible church, as theologian Karl Barth said. Barth, German theologian, writes, "It is not an invisible structure which is intended, but quite a visible coming together. The first congregation was a visible group which caused a visible public uproar. If the church has not this visibility, then it is not the church." They believed that what they were called to do was truly to do service, study, aid for others, guidance, prayer, a kind word, and a kind deed. One later Roman emperor decided that he was going to try and resurrect emperor worship to even greater heights, but he wanted to do it after the style of Christians in service. Because he said, "We Romans care for no one. Jews care only for their own, but Christians care for everyone, even the dead of those who are not Christian." Because the Christians would go around and would take folks who were left out, dead, and provide a burial for them. They would care for widows and orphans, and not just Christian widows and orphans. They would go around and gather up babies that were sometimes left outside, because there were societies in the ancient world for which male children were so highly prized that if there were baby girls born, they would leave them out on the street corners. That happened very much in Corinth. And Christians would sometimes rescue those children that were left out. They were the visible church, not invisible. They didn't keep their Christianity hidden within. By the same token, they didn't get in everyone's face either, but they served as any who had need. A community of sharing is a goal to which the covenant community of Christians should always strive to attain. Not a sense of mine, but a sense of ours. Brad Chance, in a commentary on the book of Acts, writes, "We claim our heritage as faithful Christians when we, like our ancestors, devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We hear their testimony today only indirectly through the New Testament. But devotion to the apostles' teaching, listening to their testimony in the New Testament, does not take place in isolation. The early community devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. We hear and study the apostolic testimony in fellowship with real people who have the Holy Spirit. The hearing of the apostolic word cannot be divorced from fellowship with real believers. At the same time that we listen to the voices of God's people, we hear what we need to do. Past and present of those people, their hopes and hurts, celebrations and concerns, praises and pains." I know Brad Chance, he did a pretty good job there. But I would say, in other words, they, and if we are faithful, we not only share material goods and hold them in common, we share hurts and hopes, concerns and celebrations, pains and praises, questions and answers together. Notice I reversed the order that Brad gave them in. I think that when we do these things faithfully, hurts can find hope. Concerns can lead to celebrations. Pains can bring us to praises, and questions can lead toward answers and a more committed seeking of God. And this is the task of each Christian. It's not just about getting saved. While this is a responsibility of all believers, it is an imperative for church leaders, especially those who are called to serve, those who wait on the church, who deek, that is, serve tables and serve other needs. So, William, as we think further on your call as a deacon, I want to speak a brief word on the qualifications and expectations for all who serve as deacons. These qualifications and expectations were really rather simple at first: to have a good reputation, to be full of wisdom, not necessarily a wise guy, to be full of the Spirit, and to be faithful to the church and its mission. That didn't mean that deacons would never fail in service, but what it meant was that they would never fail to get up and continue to move forward with God's help and serve. The challenge will face you from this day forward. It's another step in your pilgrimage with God, a step of great responsibility. But it's not a step that you face alone. You face it with God and with other Christians. As the church developed other expectations, we find them in other places. Many people go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we find that a deacon is to be serious. King James says sober, but it means serious. This means not overly frivolous, but serious-minded when it comes to Bible study and the needs of family and church. To take them seriously, though we're not to take ourselves too seriously. A deacon is not to be double-tongued. Honesty and integrity in action and speech are desired traits, which relates to dealing with other people, as you know. Others both inside and outside of the church. Deacons are to be careful about looking out for themselves at the expense of relationships with others and with God. Deacons are also to hold fast the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They are to constantly study and pray and deepen their relationship with God. They are to seek to grow and help others grow, loving God sincerely with the mind as well as the heart. One anonymous writer that I have quoted often when it comes to ordination services stated, "Read and you will know. Know and you will love. Love and you will serve. Serve and you will be happy." Deacons are also to seek the good in others and to be faithful in all things. And all of these are to be for God's glory and the ministry of the church, not for the individual. Deacon service was available to all Christians who had the qualities mentioned earlier, regardless of gender or nationality. And it was both a recognition of those characteristics and a sign of confidence by the church. Carlisle Marney, in his book Priests to Each Other, writes that Christians are to remember several things as we serve and as we minister. And this is for all Christians. The highest calling is to be a Christian. Remember that we are appointed to serve people and God on their behalf. There is not yours and mine, but rather ours. Remember that we do have weaknesses. We are forgiven sinners, but we're still sinners. God expects His people to be prudent and gentle when helping others learn from mistakes, because God gives us the privilege to learn from our own. Unfortunately, many Christians forget this and can be among the cruelest of people. But a part of deacon service is to live out gentleness and compassion. Bless you. William, I would also charge you and remind all of us who minister of our charge from God. We need to be leaders in ministry who constantly seek to better understand God's call on our lives, who see ourselves as servant leaders, not CEOs, who are team builders and cooperators, who are priestly leaders who seek the best for the whole, who are statespersons who listen to all and prayerfully consider the options, who are not afraid to seek informed help and understanding when unsure of their decisions, and who are wise and patient, recognizing that fruit grows slowly with its own incubation period and on God's timetable. You have in deacons and elders in your life, I'm sure, seen examples of this loving service, and have probably seen some that weren't such good examples. After all, the church is not perfect. This is a day of honor and privilege, but it is a day to remember the history of God as seen in the Bible. God never gives honor and privilege without expecting responsible service in return. Deacon service is a life lived in honor of the Christ for God's glory. And my prayer for you and for all who serve as deacons, and for all of we who are Christians, is that Christ's life will shine forth even more in our lives. But may Christ's life shine forth even more in your life as a deacon. Amen and amen. At this time, William, I'm going to ask that you will come and kneel facing the altar table. Since you're almost as old as I am, we're going to put a pillow down here for your knees. But if you would kneel, and I invite anyone who has ever been ordained as a deacon or in vocational ministry, if you feel so led, to come and to share a word as you place your hands upon William. If you would come. Bless, O Lord, this one whom you have called to serve. Continue to give him a servant's heart. Give him guidance in his studies and in his work. Give him our support as he supports us. May we all remember that this is our life together. This is our place of service. You are our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Help us.
I'll get that out of the way.
If you'll have a seat, we're going to get you to stand up here in a few moments. But if you would, as we continue our celebration, turn to hymn number 368. And as we stand and as we sing, He Lives. Our altar is open for any who would make a public profession of Jesus as Lord and Savior, for any who would join with us here to serve, for any who would recommit themselves in serving God. Hymn number 368. He lives.